Maybe over the past few years you've heard about this man whose name is Forrest Fenn. He was sort of an eccentric guy, a rich man who had been a collector and involved in all kinds of things. He passed away 2 months ago today at the age of 90. And he was famous for hosting a million-dollar treasure hunt. At least it was $1 million when he originally put it in this beautiful chest that he bought. It was a bronze chest. He paid $25,000 just for the chest. Put in over $1 million worth of gold, rare gold coins and jewels and things like that. And actually today it's worth over $2 million. And he wrote a poem that had 9 different clues in it, he said. And he also wrote a little booklet with further hints in it. And he used 3 or 4 different famous books like Catcher in the Rye and For Whom the Bell Tolls, things like that. He encouraged people to read those, saying that this would help you also. So the treasure was hid. He told people that the treasure was hidden just in a narrow space somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, and which encompasses 4 different states. So it took 10 years. Somebody finally found it this June, and this past June, and it was just sitting there under a little outcropping of rock. There was this bronze thing sitting there, and this man that had found it had been following the clues and been right in the area for a few years. Over 350,000 people were looking for this because it was free money. There was no fee to get in, no nothing. And who wouldn't want to find a treasure for a couple $1 million for free and all that fun? And it was just an amazing adventure for a lot of people. I remember when I was a kid, I had so many different things in my life that I counted as treasures. I collected and stored things in these cool little cigar boxes. You ever seen them? They're like hard cardboard, and they're like a almost wooden, and the top flips open and flips back down. My grandpa, he used to give them to me all the time, as many as I wanted. He ran a little store, a dock, actually, on the Detroit River. And they were my favorite treasure chests. And I saved all kinds of things in them. I saved stamps and coins and baseball cards and matchbooks and pictures. And I saved all kinds of stuff. I saved records and even rubber bands and, you know, holy cards and things like that. Comic books. I had cases of comic books. I saved all these things, and they were treasures because they meant something to me. Now, your treasure, I'm sure everybody here has had treasures in their life that meant something special to you. We all have our different kind of things that we would consider maybe a treasure. And our treasure is something that we really want to get hold of. I remember when I was 16, man, a car. That was something I was looking forward to. And, you know, we don't care how much it costs. We just want to get hold of that thing because that's something we're treasuring. And I know some of the things that I saved from that time, which unfortunately never made it through to this time, are now worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Some of the early baseball cards. I saved some posters from back in the 60s that are, a couple of them are worth a couple $1,000s. Just things I got free off the wall. And if we believe in our heart that this thing, this treasure, whatever it may be, will satisfy us and that it will fulfill us and make us happy, then that's something that we could call our treasure. There's a problem, though. With these earthly treasures, they either end up rotting or rusting or breaking or getting lost or getting stolen or wearing out or becoming outdated, or some way or another, they lose their allure, they lose their value. And no matter how hard we try to get these things together, our collections and things like that, no matter how hard we try to maintain them and protect them and take care of them, it seems that the satisfaction we had or we expected from those treasures, it just wasn't quite what we hoped for. And even if it was good for a while, it never really lasted. Because everything on this earth is deteriorating. Slowly but surely, some things faster. Did you ever walk through an old graveyard and look at the tombstones? I like to do that. It's sort of cool. I've been in graveyards that have tombstones from the 1600s. And in graveyards, you find that people have literally engraved their names in stone, on granite, on marble. Sometimes I've seen some where it was even engraved in steel. But guess what? Some of those old ones from a couple hundred years ago, I can't even read them anymore. They're faded. They deteriorated so much, you can't make out the names. And it's sad to say, but there will come a time, and you can count on this, you can take this to the bank, there will come a time when even we are remembered no more. I mean it. You go 3 or 4 generations down the road, nobody's going to have a clue who you ever were. Think about, do you know who your great-great-great-grandparents were? You never met them. You know, you don't know their names probably unless you did Ancestry.com and then you just have some little things on there, something like that. But, you know, we fade away. The Bible talks about things like we just sort of fade away like dust in the wind. Good old song, you know, from whoever that was, Kerry Livgren. And Solomon. You remember Solomon? David's son. He was a king. He was the richest man in the world. He was wealth beyond compare. And he had the means to do anything he wanted. And he tried. He tried all of life's pleasures. He took on these great projects and he built gardens, he built palaces, he made parks, he planted vineyards, he did all kinds of things. He had more gold than Fort Knox. He had tons of silver and slaves and servants and livestock and racehorses and power and fame. Everybody around the world knew about this wonderful kingdom where King Solomon was so wise and so rich. But here's what he said. He said in Ecclesians 2, 9 and 10, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. But then in the very next verse, in verse 11, it says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, and here it is, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. When Solomon was getting near the end of his life, after having seen and done it all, done everything that could be done, after having experienced anything and everything his little heart could desire, he realized that there was only one thing that really, really mattered. One thing that would last. One thing that was important. And he told us in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, he said, to fear God and obey his commands. The only thing that was important, what he did, he realized that the one thing that we need to make our treasure is God, his kingdom. The things of God, those things will not rust. They will not be destroyed. The things that we do for God. And he figured it out, what Jesus actually came 1,000 years later and told us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. My poor little cigar boxes, they're all gone. That's only been, quite a while ago. About 60 years ago. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. God wants us to understand what is truly, truly important. He's given us direction in His Word, all throughout His Word, and He's told us to seek first His kingdom. He told us that as we do that, then He will supply all that we need. All that we need. We're constantly running after everything, thinking, oh, I need this, I need that, I need this. I need this so I can fill up my garage and my attic and my basement with stuff. The Holy Spirit also reveals these things to us. We know it's the truth that the things of God are what's really important. But unfortunately, you know what else is true? Our carnal, fleshly nature that we have to deal with every single day. It's always there. It's always clamoring for more. It's like that plant that ate New York. Feed me, you know? It never stops. The flesh's priorities are the exact opposite of what God wants for us. You know that? Our flesh wants what it wants. It always has, and it always will. Because it's the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what it comes down to. We live in an amazing country. We have the highest, probably the highest living standard that anyone has ever had in history. We're surrounded by every conceivable product to tempt us, to tempt our flesh, our emotions. We're constantly being told if we want to be successful, if we want to be fulfilled, if we want to be happy, we have to have this product or that thing or this thing or whatever the current trend is, and it changes constantly, so we keep buying. The American dream is to own our own home. Nice thing, it's a good thing, there's nothing wrong with that. Own a car, have a bank account, a great job, and buy all the material goods that we ever could want, that we could ever dream of. Should that be our goal, our dream as a Christian, as a child of God? Would this be the dream of somebody who's being led by the Spirit of God? Or can we see beyond the shallow promises of an empty dream and learn how to run after what is truly, truly important? Can we make God our treasure instead of boatloads of merchandise? The only way we're going to be able to increase our passion for Christ is to decrease our passion for the world, to push that stuff aside. The more we allow, push out the flesh and allow the Spirit to work in us, to move in us, to live in us, then our passion for God will increase and He'll become our treasure. Matthew 6:24 tells us no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Point blank, Jesus said it. And it's not that money is evil. It's the love of money that's evil. There's nothing wrong with money. Jesus spoke about money all the time. We all need money. There's nothing wrong with money. But when we love money and we put money above God, now we got a problem. Problem that'll do real damage to us and to everybody around us. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and anything else for that matter. In other words, we have been called to put God first. God first on our list of priorities, and everything else comes either second or further on down the list somewhere. And many things are important. There's a lot of stuff that's important, but we have to prioritize. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You know, one of the things that God has freely given us is the opportunity to know Him. That's a wonderful thing, that God has revealed Himself to us. He lets us know Him so that He can become our treasure. That's why He gives us His Holy Spirit, to help us draw near to Him, to get close to Him. How important is that to us, to get close to God? Is that something that we treasure. A closeness, intimacy with God. I know sometimes it sort of goes like this. Nobody's at the top of their game every day. I'm not. Nobody is. But we have to think that through. Is having a living relationship with God, is that something that we treasure? I hope so. Because if we treasure it, we'll always be at least going more for it. We may have missteps and falls and breaks and wanes and waxes and wanes, but we get back on the line. Are we hunting for and searching for those opportunities to discover God in our life? God in our world? God in our relationships? God in everything? Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil," aren't they? See, that was the same then, it's the same now. The days are always evil, but God is always good. God's a lot stronger than anything else that's going on. So he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." How many times have we said, "I wish I knew God's will for my life"? I've had all kinds of people tell me that. Well, I know His will for my life, and guess what? I know His will for your life. More than anything else, He wants to become our treasure. He wants us to love Him and run after Him and follow Him and obey Him. That's what love is. If you love me, you will obey my word. He wants us to love Him more than anything else in the world. All those other things, they can all have a place in our life. Nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car, nice bicycle, nice, backyard, nice whatever, you name it. Those things are all nice. Those are just blessings that we can have. But He wants us to understand that knowing Him is the greatest thing. It's the most important thing that will ever happen to us in our life is getting to know our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3:8, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness." Surpassing greatness. Nothing else is better. "Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, make that clear. Like, if that was today, does that mean he's going to throw his car in the trash? No. It just means that compared to knowing Jesus, they might just as well be trash. And he goes on to say in verse 12, and here's where we are, just like him, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul knew he didn't have it down yet. I know I don't have it down yet, and I know you don't have it down yet. None of us are perfect. But we can be sure, we can be certain, at least of the direction that we're heading in. That we know we're hunting for that treasure. Just like the people, those 350,000 people that were out there looking for Forrest Fenn's treasure. And we can press on until we take hold of that treasure. Somehow we have to be able to make everything else secondary to Christ, even as we live in this material world. Nobody said it's going to be easy. It's not. In fact, it pretty much seems impossible until we remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We still have to work. We still have to raise our kids. We still have to cut the grass, rake the leaves. We still have to fix the car and pay the bills. We still have to go to school, and we still have to go out and buy groceries. We still have to do all these things. But none of them are as important as getting to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Spending time with Him. Being part of His people, His body. But let me ask you this. When all your duties, all those things that we have to do are done, when all our obligations, all the things, when all that's done, when it's over, and then we're alone with our thoughts, what's important? What do we think about? What then is in our mind? Do we get anxious? Do we start worrying about our needs, our desires, our retirement, our job, our bank accounts, our kids, all these things? Do we dwell on our self-preservation, our self-care? Do we dwell on our own pleasure, our selfish ambitions? Or do we start to think about the things of the kingdom of God? We start to sometimes think about God and putting our trust in Him, that He'll take care of these things. Like right now, we could be worrying about all kinds of stuff going on in our country. By worrying, are we going to change anything? But by praying, seeking His face, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear their prayer and heal their nation. I saw Vice President Pence pray that prayer. He was on one of those rallies. That was right on. That's spot on. God wants us to get before Him, seek His face. Then He will heal our nation. And our nation needs a lot of healing. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food or the body more important than clothes? Of course it is. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? None of us. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest man in the world, the one we talked about earlier, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, O us of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. The people that don't know God run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So, He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, and here's a real truth, has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that right? We need to always remember that if we love God and if we're walking in His purpose for our life, He's going to be working out everything to our good. He doesn't work out everything to everybody's good all over the place, but it says those who love God and are called according to His purpose. See, there's always some type of requirement that we have to do for the promise of God. If we want those promises, those things like that. If you believe, then this. If you do this, then this will happen. When we put all our energy and all our focus on our carnal and our fleshly, selfish will, that's when we start to worry. That's where the worries come in. Because we can't maintain that stuff. We can't make it stay. We can't make it happen. That's why God wants us to put our time and our energy and our focus and our love into Him as our treasure. As we begin to walk in His purpose and in His will and in His plan for our life, then you know what happens? His blessings begin to flow into our life. I've seen it 100 times. 1,000 times. That doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. Jesus did everything perfect, didn't He? We know that, right? Because, you know, in a lot of churches, they don't think Jesus was perfect. But Jesus, we know, was perfect. He never sinned. He did everything perfect, and I would not call His life easy. Would you? He definitely trusted His Father. He said, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. I don't say anything unless my Father tells me. So we know He spent time with Him. He got to hear Him. He got to know Him. And He was obedient to the Father every step of the way, right? Until the very end. And even though it was so very hard, some of the things He had to do, the greatest good came from that hardest obedience. Going through the hardest times. Going through the hardest thing in the world. Putting Himself up on that cross. Because those Roman soldiers, they didn't crucify Him. He let them crucify Him. He said, I could have legions of angels come here and rescue me right away. He gave them Himself so that He could be crucified. They didn't hunt Him down and catch Him. He walked up to Him and said, here I am. He took it upon Himself to take the hard way that was the right way. Seeking first the kingdom of God. He made the kingdom. He made His Father's will. He made heaven, the things of heaven, the things that were important to heaven, the treasure in His life. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you want to bring glory to God? Do you want your life to be a life that shines, that brings glory and honor to our God? Then that means we have to do those hard things. We have to pick up our cross daily and die to ourselves, die to our flesh. Die to the things of this world that we think are going to make us happy and filled and have all this wonderful, exciting times. And don't we always find out it's never quite like it seems? And if it is good, it just doesn't last. Even sin has pleasure for a while, it says in the Bible. I mean, anything can be pleasurable for a while, but it doesn't last unless it's the things of God. The things that we do for the love of God, those are eternal. Imagine if Jesus hadn't made His Father and the kingdom His treasure. We would have come out of this pretty bad. It would have been terrible. No forgiveness, no salvation, no eternity with God in heaven. What if Jesus, when He was here, what if He decided that instead of going to the cross, you know what? I like it here. I think I want to settle down. I think I'll get married and have a few kids. You know, I'll have a boat and a cottage, and I'll go fishing and build a house. I'll have a nice garden where I don't have to sweat blood. And then He says, yeah, that could be my treasure. I mean, could you blame Him? I'll still love the Father. I'll still love my God. I'll honor Him. I'll go to church on Sundays, but I just want to do what I want to do. We would have got nothing. There would be no heaven for us. But instead, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. Thank God it didn't happen that way. Because Jesus understood. He understood
how great a treasure was waiting for us after he finished his work. Remember, he went to the cross because of the joy that was before him. That joy that he was looking down through the centuries included us, every one of us. He knew that every time he prayed, every time he fellowshiped with the Father, every time he was led by the Holy Spirit, every time he obeyed his Father's will, he knew that he was storing up treasures in heaven. When he went to that cross, he knew he was storing up treasure in heaven. When he felt the pain of the whippings and the beatings, the scourging, when he felt the crown thorns in his head, he knew he was storing up treasure in heaven. When he was giving up his spirit and he said, "Father, it's finished," he knew that he had completed the job that he came to do. He had stored up a whole kingdom. And guess what? We are part of that treasure. We are now part of that treasure. If I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close in prayer. While they're coming, and let me ask you a question. Who loses out when we don't put God first and make him our treasure? Who do you think loses out? We do. We do. Matthew 13, 44. Would you say others? Yeah, others do too. When we don't do it, other people lose. If I didn't do my part, I couldn't be a blessing to you. If you didn't do your part, you wouldn't be a blessing to me. And every one of us in here have some type of investment in every other one of us in some way, just like Jesus did. Because we're part of the same body. It's just like if I cut off, it's right in the scripture, if I cut off my hand, my whole body is going to suffer, believe me. I'm going to lose my hand. Matthew 13, 4, one last scripture and then we're going to close. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold everything he had. And he went out and bought that field. That's how important Jesus is trying. This was Jesus told this. That's how important it is for us to get that in us, that idea that our whole life should be a treasure hunt for Jesus. A treasure hunt for the kingdom of God. Because when we find it, it is a treasure. And it's worth selling everything else, it says. Went in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much that you are a good God, that you're a wonderful God.